supper, the next Sunday I'll go back and pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1, and deal with 1 through 9, and then 19 through 42. So I'm not going to leave anything out in the expository preaching through the Word or through the book of John, Gospel of John. But today I'm just selecting a shorter section and dealing with the subject that is in these verses, and again, in light of us celebrating the Lord's Supper. So let's hear the Word of God as it is read, being reminded it is inerrant, infallible, it is inspired of God. And as the prophets would say, it is thus saith the Lord. And so let's hear him. John 10, pick it up at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And so we'll focus on these verses. The title again of the sermon today is The Good Shepherd. And our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed that good shepherd. And he is the one who fulfills in our lives all that King David wrote about in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which means I shall not lack for anything that I need. And here our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life is only found in Christ, being his disciple, being his follower, being one who believes in him, being one who trusts in his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection for our forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, learning what he says about life and putting that into practice. That's what the definition of a disciple is, one who learns from his master and does what his master says. And that is the Christian life. That is the abundant life that is ours in Christ. Now, again, notice in verse 11, he reminds us, and he says this twice in this section. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord knows that our greatest need is that of salvation. We have no greater need than that. In fact, one place in the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? The only way our soul will be in eternity all that it should be, and our new resurrected body with our soul united to it, no sinful nature, to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. The only way for that to happen is for us to be saved, for us to have salvation. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. By the way, that's why we die. That's why people die. We hear people dying all around us all the time. We go to funerals, and that's just the way it is because that's the way God says it will be. The wages of sin is death. And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if the Lord tarries in his coming, the day or night will come when we will breathe our last and we will die, even as we hear of our neighbors and friends and relatives and others who die. We hear about that often. Hardly a week goes by, but what we don't know of someone in our relationships that dies. And so the wages of sin is death. But the verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he emphasizes that it's a free gift. Other places in the Bible makes it clear that we cannot buy our salvation with money. It's not for sale. We cannot earn our salvation by the way that we live or the things that we do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10 make that very clear. We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I've known people that get that reversed. We need to keep the cart behind the horse and not get the cart ahead of the horse. And that's what that section, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, make clear to us. We do good works not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. And so keep that in perspective. We do not earn our salvation by obedience, but we obey the Lord because he has caused us to be born again. He has changed us from the inside, and he has given us new beliefs, new priorities, new attitudes. That's what this new life in Christ is all about. That's what this abundant life is all about. He's changed us. And he gives us that desire, once we're born again, gives us that desire to love him and to love others and to learn of him and put into practice what he says in every area of our life. When it comes to our relationship with him, our relationship with each other, our relationships in our family, our relationships with our friends, our relationships in the workaday world, our relationships in the recreational world. Everywhere we go, the Lord has something to say about how it is that we are to believe and behave. And we take that very seriously because he has caused us to be born again. He's the one that puts that desire in us to do what he says. Well, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's exactly what he did. We'll eventually get to that. The crucifixion when we get to John chapter 19, but just a few words about that now. When he laid down his life for the sheep, he did that being crucified. It was a death that involved a great deal of suffering. It was a painful thing. They placed the crown of thorns upon his head. Now, when I get a little splinter or a little briar in my finger, it really hurts. I can only imagine what the crown of thorns would have been like when they put that on our Lord's head and mashed it down upon him. And that was just the beginning. They spat upon him. They beat him in the face. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They stripped him of his clothing. They nailed him to the cross. Very painful. And even after his resurrection, when he met with his disciples, they had also pierced him in the side. When he met with his disciple, he showed them the nail-scarred hands and the side and his side. Thomas, on one occasion, not with them, but later he was with them, and he spoke to Thomas and said, see the scars in my hands. Put your hand here and put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And the testimony of Thomas on that occasion was, my Lord and my God. He was convinced the resurrection is real. The resurrection is true. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he bled. Yes, he died. Yes, he sacrificed himself. Yes, he did that in our place. He substituted for us. He took upon himself the wrath and the punishment and the judgment that we deserve for our sins. He took upon himself as he died upon the cross. And the book of Hebrews, let's turn to that for just a moment, makes it clear, Hebrews chapter 10, that our Lord's suffering, sacrificing himself in our place, was indeed sufficient payment due to the Father for the sins of all of his people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, pick it up at verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, let me just stop and say, kind of get it in the context. This book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, or to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. And we know that they were much involved with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. They had been taught well about that and continued to practice that. These people that the book is written to had professed faith in Christ. But if you go back and read the earlier chapters, they were toying with the idea of going back to their Old Testament religion and religious ways and setting Christ aside. They had said at one point they believed in him, and now they've kind of rethinking that, so to speak. And so God inspired someone. We don't know the author of Hebrews other than God, but he inspired someone to write it. Many think the Apostle Paul wrote it, and he was certainly capable and able of doing it, yet it's very inconsistent with all the other books that the Apostle Paul wrote, and the author is, the human author is not identified in the book of Hebrews, but nonetheless, these people were toying around with the idea of going back to their Old Testament religious ways, sacrificial system and all. But whoever God inspired to write these words said this: by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he wants to make it clear, there's only one sacrifice that is payment for the sins of the people of God that the Father will accept. And it's the blood of Christ, his only begotten Son. And he did it one time. And he's going to remind us there's no need to continue with offerings, time after time after time after time again. Let's read on, verse 11. For every priest, going back to that Old Testament religious group, the priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Well, who are the ones who are sanctified? His sheep, they're the ones who are sanctified because he is the good shepherd and he laid down his life for us who are his sheep. And so by his offering, he has perfected for all time us who are his sheep, us who are his people. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Well, I tell you, those words are so encouraging to me. I'm so thankful this morning that the Lord God Almighty does not remember my sins. I try not to myself, but sometimes they pop up in that brain, and I think about some of those, and that's terrible, but I'm thankful the Lord doesn't remember. For those of us who are his people, for those of us for whom Christ died, he forgives us totally and completely of all of our sins, past, present, and future, no matter how big or small or anywhere in between. I don't know of any better thing to think about than that. That is just wonderful. We have been reconciled to God the Father because of Christ, because of his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection. No more payment to be made. Christ paid it all. We have a hymn about it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you ever need something to encourage you, think about that. Think about that. Dwell on that. Give thanks for that. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. For where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. That's why, you know, a lot of times now you hear Christians talking about the altar in the church. Well, we don't have an altar in the church because we don't offer sacrifices in the church. Now, we sometimes understand what they're talking about when they say that, but it's just not really correct way to talk about it. There's the front of the church, obviously, as compared to the back. But again, we don't have an altar because we don't slay animals and offer animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Read all about that in the book of Leviticus. And that pleased the Lord at that time because he told them to do that, gave them specific instructions as to how that was to go and what they were to do. But when Christ came and died upon the cross, he offered up himself the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin one time. And that made the payment that pleased the Father. So there's no more sacrifice for sin. Well, let's go back to John 10 here for just a moment. Let me move on a little bit. And he talks about verse 12 and following, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, the wolf snatches them, scatters them, he flees because he's a hireling, he's not concerned about the sheep. And so our Lord tells us there will be those who might at one time or another say they're concerned, but when push comes to shove and the going gets tough, they really aren't. He is the good shepherd. He is the only shepherd of his sheep. And so he reminds us again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And here it is a second time. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, those of us who are familiar with what's known in theological circles as the five points of Calvinism, understand that this is where that third point comes from, T-U-L-I-P, tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, L for limited atonement. It could be, you can't spell tulip any other way than T-U-L-I-P, but really, I prefer, rather than limited, I prefer the word, I'm trying to think of it, specific or definite atonement. There you go. Thank you. I get help from the front row. I appreciate that. Definite atonement. And it was definite. It was definitely for his sheep. It wasn't for everybody all across the world, everyone in every age and every time. And here again, we hear false teaching all the time. If you listen to much radio and TV and some other places, you'll hear people say, preachers say something like this: Christ died for everybody. Well, let me burst your bubble if you think that way. Christ didn't say that at all. He didn't say, I died for everybody. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep, not the goats, for the sheep, for those who are mine. We'll hear more about that when we get on down into next week, chapter 10, 24 through 30. But it's definite atonement, or it's limited in its application to his sheep, his people. And by the way, Jesus has already taught us from John chapter 6 that all that the Father has given to him will come to him, and he will not cast out a single one of them. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have planned the salvation of his people from before the foundation of the world. You can go back to Ephesians and read about it in chapter 1. And he's committed to bringing it to pass, and he will bring it to pass. And he promises, I will bring to completion what I have begun in you. So he's not finished with us yet. Philippians 1:6. I lay down my life for the sheep. It is a definite atonement. It is for them. I died for them. For all of those who believe in me, for all of those who trust in me and rely upon my life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, I died for them. And that's what we're going to celebrate in a moment. And that's why we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, because we are his sheep. He is our shepherd. He laid down his life for us. And he wants to remind us of his love for us and his death for us until he comes again. Now, let me quickly go to these next verses, 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And he reminds us, no one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Well, let me back up to 16. I didn't mean to skip over that one, and it's important. And he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now, some people wonder about that. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what I believe it means, and the scriptures are consistent in other places by laying this out. He has other sheep, those other than those immediate circle of followers when he was here on earth and saying these things. He knew that there are more people, even after I'm ascended back into heaven throughout all the ages, who will come to know me as Savior and Lord. And so these are my other sheep. I have immediate sheep right now. Those who believe in me, those who follow me, but there's more yet to come. Others who are not of this fold, not within the fold of Judaism. Again, John 1 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Well, he was talking there about the Jewish people, the Israelites, and we know that those Pharisees, those spiritual leaders in the Jewish religion, are the ones who opposed him the most, the ones who hated him, wanted to kill him. And so he says, I have other sheep, those that are not immediately in the circle of present-day followers. They're not of this fold. They're not of the Jewish Israelite people. But the day is going to come when there will be one flock with one shepherd. And it's called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he brings in and makes it clear that Jews and Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ make up the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. And we can read about from Revelation 5 and 7 that the day will come when there will be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are there singing and shouting salvation to our God. One flock, one shepherd from many different nations, every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And so that's what he's talking about here. But then he reminds again, I laid down my life on my own initiative. Nobody's taking it from me. I'm not a victim in this. This is why I came into the world, to suffer and bleed and die for the salvation of my people, my sheep. And that's why I did it. And that's what I want you to remember today when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for making it clear to us, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life for the sheep, that you are indeed our good shepherd, and that you provide for us all that we need in our